Good morning to everyone. We certainly are thankful for you being here with us this morning. If you're here visiting, I want you to know you are our honored guest. Invite you back on every occasion. It's good to have Joyce back out with us. I think I heard her say she's going to be traveling back home. We hope she has a safe journey. Sure have enjoyed getting to be with her and get a little more acquainted with her this week, and hope that our paths will cross again in the near future. I'd like for us to remember, I forgot to mention Wednesday evening that little Mason had a birthday Thursday as well. He turned the big one, so we need to remember that. He was here Wednesday night too, and that really bothered me that I forgot that. But he's growing like a turnip sprout, looks like, and back there drinking him some stuff to make him grow some more, so that's good. And we're so thankful for each and every one of our children. As Corey pointed out, we're so blessed in this congregation as we got hope for the future. We've got youth. We've got so much to work with and so much to be thankful for and so much to look forward to as these young people come along and we have an opportunity to be an example and to encourage them to do the Lord's will. Many congregations don't have that, folks, and it is a blessing. I want to thank Andy for the fine job on the Bible class this morning. Thank him also for being willing to do the Facebook live streaming. That's always another job that has to be done and kind of goes on behind the scenes, but we appreciate that. We appreciate people's willingness to step up and do what needs to be done so that we can get the gospel to as many people as we possibly can in the times that we're in. I want to share a story with you. It could be like you could think of it like a short sermon that I just heard yesterday. It wasn't really originally part of my sermon, but it goes good with my sermon. There's a dentist in Somerset, Kentucky, who just retired a few years ago, and after his retirement, he got to thinking about that he would like to give back to people, to humanity. And I'm always inspired by people that are willing to take of their time, of their effort, of their energy, and give that with no monetary compensation. But he told of a story to where him and three other dentists traveled to Africa. Their mission was is to teach some people over there the practice of dentistry, because where they were going, it wasn't common that anybody ever got to see a dentist. Whenever their airplane landed there in the region where they were at, there was people standing in line for a mile hoping to get to see a dentist, someone who could give them some physical relief from the pain of having a toothache or an abscessed tooth or something of that nature. And I thought about that, how that, again, we take things for granted in this country. There's not too many people that have to go for a long period of time in pain and suffering because we can go to Andy or we can go to a dentist and they can get us some relief. They can help us if it be a cavity that's causing a nerve to be exposed, or if it's an abscessed tooth or what have you. One of the first people that he got to work on was a little 5-year-old girl who had a real bad abscessed tooth. And he helped her with that tooth and got the problem taken care of. And 2 days later, her older brother approached him and said, "I want to thank you for helping my little sister." Said, "For the last 2 years, she's not slept consistently for any amount of time. Any night, she would be up crying with her tooth hurting so bad. The pain was so excruciating that it kept her from being able to rest." So, in other words, not only was she not resting of the day, but she wasn't resting of the night. So she was, of course, tired, wore down, beat down, probably physically and mentally, from the pain that she had been going through, and that little boy wanted to show his gratitude. Now, with all that said, you know, again, we take those things for granted that if we've got a toothache, we'll run up to the dentist and they'll get us fixed up. Some regions of the world don't have that. And those men, those four dentists that went over there, their mission was to balance that out, to help those people so that they might be able to understand a little bit at least about dentistry and the help that you could get. And again, I just share that with you because I thought that was an interesting story, and I'm really amazed at people, again, that have fulfilled their careers and are retired and are seeking to do good for a higher cause. It wasn't about the money that they went over there. It was about helping those people that hadn't had the exposure to the knowledge that they needed so that they could be helpful to people that were suffering. And glory be to God for people that are willing to do that. As humans, as that story just indicates, we are so weak. We are weak because we're in the flesh, and the flesh has a tendency to succumb to things like abscess teeth and backaches and knee joint problems and shoulder joint problems, as Mike Fieldcamp just had to have a shoulder replaced. And our bodies are weak. When we're young and we're in the prime of our life, we often think that we're indispensable, that no matter, nothing can hurt us or nothing can take away that health, that physicality that we have. But as we grow older and we realize that the body grows tireder, and it grows weaker, and it has more infirmities, and it has more aches and pains, and that cold wind like was blowing out there this morning, it has a tendency to pierce you just a little bit more. It's a reminder of the fact that we are in the flesh, and the flesh is weak, and the Bible says that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And most of us do have a willing spirit, but we need to understand and be reminded of the fact that this fleshly body is weak. Not only is the fleshly body weak, but our mental ability sometimes is weak when it comes to spiritual things, in that we can't keep those spiritual things in the front and foremost of our minds. And when we're surrounded by things that are sinful or things that are tempting us, as we talked a little bit about in our Bible class this morning, we succumb to those things, and we yield to those things. And we need to be reminded of the fact that we are weak. We are sinful. Sin is in our nature as human beings. And without God, we would be without any hope. And again, it's sad, but it's sometimes when people find themselves in a health crisis, or when they find themselves in a situation to where they realize, and it's made abundantly clear to them, that you are not in control. That's when they turn to God. You know, the scriptures tell us that God told the Apostle Paul, when he prayed three times, that whatever the infirmity that he had was would be removed from him. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, you might have that infirmity so that you be reminded that you are not in control, but I am in control. Sometimes as humans, it's hard for us to get our minds around that, and for us to understand that, to the point that sometimes it's in our physical weaknesses, in our times of need for this physical body, that we acknowledge that there's a God, and that there is a higher power, and that there is a spiritual side of man that goes on beyond the grave, no matter what happens to this old physical body as time presses on. So as we think about that, have any of you all ever had to go through any physical rehab? Maybe you've had a surgery on a knee or an ankle or your back or your arm or what have you, and you've needed to have physical rehab, and that means that they rehabilitate you. They work with you at a specific pace to bring you back to where you want to be. Most all of us have encountered that, or someone in our family has. I went through cardiac rehab whenever I had open heart surgery, and it was very beneficial for me to do that, because they will bring you along at a pace that's not too hard on you, it's not pushing you too hard, but yet it makes you work to the point that it gets you back to where you want to be from a physical standpoint, or a cardiovascular standpoint in my case. And most all of us understand that, don't we, what that is. It's kind of like a working to get someone back to where they'd like to be before they had the surgery or they had the injury or whatever it might be, whether it be sports-related or work-related or whatever. I want us to think about this morning something that pertains to our spiritual well-being might require the same rehab process. In that, I mean, if God is the great physician and he prescribes something that we need, it might be one of those that is kind of a spiritual rehabilitator that goes to someone and says, you know, I think that God would like for me to work with you on this level to bring you back to the spiritual level in which you were so that you could be what God wants you to be and so that you can be to your family of church members what you need to be. So just kind of keep that in your mind, how that it's not just the great physician. Oftentimes when somebody goes to rehab, it's because the doctor says you need to go to rehab. This is what's happened to your knee or your ankle or your hip, and I prescribe that you need to go to rehab for two or three months, once a week, once every 2 weeks or what have you, so that you'll get back where we want you to be. Well, think about that from a spiritual standpoint, and again, God is the great physician, and He has prescribed that when someone falls by the wayside, a brother or sister in Christ, He has prescribed for us to be the person that maybe helps to get them rehabilitated spiritually. Faith, rehabilitation. Injured faith is similar to physical rehab. Some rest and recuperation may be needed, but soon, usually sooner than we wish, our divine doctor wants us in rehab, where we begin working to restore damaged faith through various kinds of faith, lifting and strengthening. This experience is hard and uncomfortable and can push us to our limits. And again, this kind of involves three parties. It involves the great divine doctor, the great physician, which is God, who gives us the instruction on what it takes to be spiritually fit and spiritually strong. And it involves the person that would be willing to go do the spiritual rehab, and it involves a person that needs the spiritual rehab. So again, just kind of relate that and try to bring that over when you think about physical rehab and how that works, that there's kind of usually three people that's involved in that, and it takes everybody willing to do what they need to do to get back to where you need to be spiritually, just as if you were recovering from a knee injury and you were working to get back to where you could play soccer or basketball or volleyball or whatever it might be. And you have to do that at increments in a timely fashion, and it has to be monitored, and then you gain that strength back that you'd like to have. So it might be with those that for some reason or another, their faith has been injured, their faith has been hurt, their faith has been damaged in some way, and they need someone that cares about them. Every patient in a knee rehab program has to develop and follow a recovery plan so that the knee will continue to strengthen and avoid re-injury. That's very important. The faith recovery equivalent is make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, over in Hebrews 12:13, where that scripture is found that I just read, there's a lot in that scripture, and I've read that scripture a lot of times and really didn't absorb all that was in it. But the ideal here is when it says make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's one thing to have a minor knee injury. I had one a few months back, and it's still giving me a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of problem, but it's not that my knee is out of joint. I talked to a fellow here a while back that he actually popped his knee out of joint, and he said the pain was excruciating, and I can imagine maybe some of you all have experienced that, or a shoulder out of the socket, out of the joint. And the idea here is whenever that happens, you've got a lot more problem to deal with than if the problem is dealt with before it gets to that point. And the idea of a path that you remove obstacles so that you don't have to go around them or over them or through them is the idea of a person's spiritual life having obstacles removed out of their path as far as it pertains to their walk with God. Andy kind of used the illustration this morning at the Red River Gorge, how there's a path that is well beaten out because so many people have trod that path, and then there might be a side path that veers off of that, and it's got some obstacles in it. It's got some things that you have to work around, maybe rocks, boulders, or maybe some briar bushes or what have you. And the further you go in that direction, you find out that there is no path. You're just out in the wilderness. That path really isn't trod, and it isn't level, and it isn't smooth, and it's really hard for you to navigate because of the terrain. Oftentimes when people fall away from the Lord, or oftentimes when they go down that wrong path, if you will, they find themselves in a position to where they're kind of out there in the woods because they got off course. They're way away from where they need to be. They're way away from that beaten path, that smooth path. And the Bible tells us that that path is a straight and narrow way. The path that leadeth unto eternal life is straight and narrow. It don't have a lot of obstacles and hurdles in it. We as men sometimes put these obstacles and hurdles in that path. I think it's described in one place in the Scriptures, maybe Romans chapter 12. Set aside the weights that so easily beset you, so that you can run the race that is before you. We sometimes put obstacles and hurdles in our path, and they're cluttered, and we can't understand why we're not navigating so well, or why we're not getting through there so well, and we might even fall and hurt our leg or our knee because we don't understand that some of those things need to be cleared out. They need to be moved out of the way. So many people have fallen into that category, haven't they? So many people don't realize that sometimes when you're trying to walk in the world and walk in spirituality or walk in the church or walk with God, it's a complex situation. And until you decide that I'm going to walk where I need to walk to keep myself spiritually safe, then you don't get very far. And again, as I pointed out, we're all weak in that first slide. We're all weak because we're human, we're carnal, we're in the flesh. And I'm not trying to elevate myself or anybody else above someone else, because we all would be without hope without the great physician and the instruction that he has given us to know how to live spiritually, to know how to be spiritually strong. But oftentimes there are those who don't realize that if you don't make that path straight, if you don't remove those obstacles, if you don't remove those hurdles, you're a lot more likely to become lame. You're a lot more likely, if you don't deal with that lameness as a point of it just being lameness, that you're likely to become disabled in the fact that that lameness is going to lead into something else when you're trying to navigate these things that you don't need to be navigating. And again, I think that's what this scripture is bringing out. And so many times people are weak and they don't understand their weakness, and they think that they're stronger than they are, and they're trying to navigate through these things and they just can't do it from a spiritual standpoint. And I just say that this verse is a real good verse to help us to relate the physical body to our spiritual well-being. And you know, they have to kind of work in conjunction, don't they? Another way that this is put over in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25, it says this: let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. And again, there's a lot of snares out there that we can get caught up in, isn't there? There's a lot of things that can cause us to go off the right path, off the spiritual path, off of the godly path. And again, whenever we drift away and get off of on that path, we might need someone to help us get back on course. You know, I would have liked to, whenever I had heart surgery and the doctor said, you need to go over there to Mount Vernon and go through that cardiac rehab, I would like to say, I don't need that, I'm fine. I think I'm pretty tough. I think I'll just pass on that, doctor. But I was wise enough to understand that he had more knowledge about the topic than I did, and I said, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Wouldn't it be great when you went to talk to someone about their spirituality, about their spiritual well-being, about the fact that they might need some spiritual rehab, that they would say, I trust your knowledge about that topic. I'm going to do as you asked me to do. I trust your knowledge. I trust the fact that you're coming here with a good heart and with a good mind to try to guide me back to where I'd like to be spiritually. Wouldn't it just be so great? Oftentimes that's not the case, though, is it? And again, sometimes an injury like this illustration gives can be a permanent injury because it wasn't dealt with when it was just a minor injury, a little bit of lameness, a little bit of something that just would take just a little bit of work to get it back to where it needed to be. And again, any burden of affliction is apt to make the Christian's hands hang down, like that little guy I showed you there in that first slide, that little stick person. Any burden of affliction can make the Christian's hands hang down and say that I am weak. And again, it's easy to fall away from Christ as a result of that. And again, we need to be reminded of the fact that there's a lot of things out there in the world that people are drawn to. And it's real easy, just like the illustration we used this morning in the Bible class, like Lot's wife, whenever this is where you've been and this is where you were comfortable and this is where all your friends are, and you're now over here trying to walk the spiritual life and it's not going as well as you had hoped for, it's not going as well as you had expected, to look back and say, I believe I was better off over there. I was comfortable over there. My friends made me feel good. If we went out drinking or partying or carousing or whatever, I felt good in that. I was comfortable in that. But trying to walk the Christian life, well, man, that's a little bit different story there. I've got to watch all these things. I've got to try to avoid these things. I can't be caught up in these things. And oftentimes people just kind of drift back to their comfort zone, to where it becomes a permanent arrangement again in their life, that they're not trying to be spiritually strong. They're not trying to be spiritually sound. They're not trying to follow God, but they're going back to the ways of the world. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 again, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things," notice this, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." You see the contrast between walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit? And whenever we get those, when we get those confused and we're trying to walk in the Spirit, but we're still wanting to be over here in these, involved in these things, that he clearly tells us, if you're engaged in these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, then we do have confusion, and we sometimes get off track. Sometimes the injury becomes a permanent way of life. David Mathis summarizes the disciplines in three simple phrases: hear God's voice, soak in his word, have God's ear, learn to really pray, belong to God's body, enjoy the full benefits of biblical fellowship. If someone's not attending worship services, are they enjoying the full benefits of biblical fellowship? This Facebook live stream does not do that. I'm glad that we have it. I'm glad that it's a way that we can reach people that may not be able to physically come out, but it's not the same. And again, I just want to remind everyone that might be following us on that, that we need to gather together to have biblical fellowship that's described in God's Word. And without that, we're apt to grow weak. We're apt to need some spiritual rehab because we're not around those of like precious faith that build each other up. And again, it's awful easy to just keep drifting off of that path, drifting down that path that's not the path, the straight and narrow path, but we're going out into the wide path, the path that leadeth to destruction. And it's real easy, just like the illustration that Andy used this morning again, when you go down that path, you might find yourself out there in a big, vast wilderness to where there's not even a path, and you might get turned around and get lost and not be able to find your way back out. People have done that, especially over there where he's talking about. There's been many of them. You see it on the news all the time. Well, can that happen spiritually? When you get off course, when you get off that path? And again, what does that entail, and what does that involve for those who are still on the path, And for the great physician who has told us how we need to handle that situation, those that are still trying to walk on the path. And again, I'm reminding all of us that we are all weak and we're all capable of being that person that has got off course. So that we don't exalt ourselves and say, well, look at me, I come to church every time the doors is open, I'm going to look down on that guy over there because he's struggling. No, he's weak, just as you're weak, and we would all be without any hope of eternal salvation without the grace, the mercy, and the compassion that was extended towards us. Doing exercise is easy. All of them produce discomfort, but under the skilled supervision of a great physician, they work together for the progress and joy of our faith. And again, over in Philippians 1:25, it says that in so many words. That's what that's for. And in Hebrews 12:11, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And again, what is real critical for you and I to understand is, where am I at in what we're talking about this morning? Which person am I? What is my responsibility? What do I need to do maybe to help someone who is weak? Maybe I'm the weak one. Maybe I need to go to someone and seek some spiritual rehabilitation. Maybe I need to seek that out and ask someone, what could I do to be stronger? What could I do to desire spiritual things more than what I am at this time? In Hebrews 12 and verse 11 it says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous, nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, again, it's easy and it's joyful just to say, well, that must be somebody else's job, I'm not going to do it. That's too painful to go to someone and try to talk to them about their spiritual well-being and try to pull them back into church. I'm just not going to do it. It's too uncomfortable for me. I'm not the person. I can't do it. It's easier just to say, it's not my problem. That's exactly what he says here in Hebrews. Seems joyous for a season, doesn't it? But what about the long-term effect? What about the long-term benefits? What about the fruits of righteousness that need to be practiced and exercised, that we understand that and that we practice those things? Verse 12 there is kind of the scripture where that little slide there on the beginning of my sermon comes from. It says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. People become tired spiritually, don't they? They become weak spiritually. They become lame spiritually. They become maybe disabled spiritually. And they need somebody to help them along the way. They need somebody to help to get back on the right path. Pain now is about your peace later. And again, sometimes you may get up on Sunday morning and say, well, I don't really feel good today. I don't think I want to go to church. And you wrestle with that and you wrestle with that. And then you say, well, I know I need to go to church because it's going to benefit me later. It's going to help me later. It's going to make me spiritual stronger, which is going to help me to endure the temptations of the week, which is going to help me to endure the temptations of life, which is going to help me to enter into that eternal abode when this short life is over. God's plan to rehabilitate our faith can seem painful rather than pleasant. That's the nature of rehab. It's hard and it can hurt. All your hard efforts to learn and build strength is to hear God's voice again, have God's ear, belong to God's body, will later bear glorious and happy results. When you go into rehab and they say, now you gotta lift that leg really high. Well, that hurts. Well, you gotta do it anyway. Because it's going to benefit you later. It's going to get you where you need to be from restoring your injury in your leg, whether it be your knee, your hip, or your ankle, whatever it might be. This is what you got to do. We have studied it. We understand rehab. We understand how the body works. And you had a serious injury, and now we're going to bring you back to where you need to be. Well, think about that from a spiritual standpoint in the same way. It works the same way. We have read the scriptures, and this is what the scripture says. And for you to get back where you need to be spiritually, it may hurt a little bit for you to come back through that door the first time. You might be a little bit embarrassed or what have you. But for you to get back where you need to be, where you want to be and where God wants you to be and where your church family wants you to be, you got to do it, even though it hurts a little bit. The long-term benefit far outweighs the short-term things that you're wrestling with. Same way with physical therapy, isn't it? Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children rather than sons, rather than whose discipline, well, I'm getting my lines, I can't hardly read that picture. I thought it looked good when I put it in there. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, which we've already read, to those who have been trained by it. Be easy when you're raising kids. Say, well, they're acting up and they really need a spanking, but I'm not going to do it. What does that do on down the road? What have you seen it do? What have you seen it produce where kids have not had any discipline? They haven't learned that you have to mind, and there's places where you have to sit still and be quiet. They haven't learned those things. What does that do down the road? It don't produce good things, does it? But when they're taught discipline, they're taught that there is a time when you might have to sit still and be quiet and listen. When they're spanked occasionally for acting up, and when they need a spanking for that, what does that do? The long-term effects are great, aren't they? The short-term effects would be easy to say, I'm not going to do anything. It's too much problem. It embarrasses me to have to do that. It's too embarrassing. It's too hard. I'm just not going to do anything. It's the same way with spiritual matters, isn't it? It's easy for us to feel like our faith is strong when life is going well, but when life is hard and the trials of life threaten to drown you, doubt begins to creep in. It's in those seasons of life that your faith can begin to feel weak. When that happens to you, there's something important that you need to remember. Even when you feel weak in your faith, he is faithful. And again, that's revealed in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I'm in the flesh. I'm weak. I'm subject to fail. I'm up here preaching the gospel, and I'm telling you that I'm subject to fail. I'm subject to say things, do things, and think things that are contrary to the will of God. And I know that because I'm weak. So what I need to understand is no matter in my weakness, God is still faithful and just to forgive me when I say, Lord, I know I have messed up over here. I've made a mistake. I thought that. I said that. I done that. And I've got to get forgiveness for that. He is faithful and just to forgive me. His word has revealed that unto me. So no matter how weak I am, no matter how wretched that I think that I am, God is faithful in his promises that he will forgive us if we're willing to repent and come back to him. Oftentimes, I know I've used this illustration, people, when you talk to them about the salvation of their soul, they'll say things like, well, you don't know what all I've done. Now, I've done some bad things. And I just don't think the Lord could forgive me for that. It's not what the Word says. Apostle Paul said, I was the chiefest of sinners because he persecuted the church, held the coats of those who stoned those disciples that were martyrs for Christ. But God had a purpose for him and he had a use for him, didn't he? I was sharing with Danny this week an illustration of a guy that was trying to witness to a guy that's laying on his deathbed, and he said, you don't know what I've done. Said, it don't matter. If you ask the Lord to forgive you, he'll forgive you. And the guy said, I don't think so. He said, there's too much water went underneath the bridge. That's not putting faith in God. That's putting faith in self. And that's questioning the forgiveness power of God. It's like saying, because I've done these terrible bad things, there's no way, God, that you can forgive me for these things. There's no way that I'm going to get forgiveness. I'm just going to go ahead and take what is right from me, and I'm going to enter eternal judgment, and then I'm going to enter into an eternal hell. That's sad for someone to think that way, isn't it? That's sad for somebody to have that mentality of thinking. 6 verses to read when your faith is weak, 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You feeling weak physically? You feeling weak mentally? You need to depend upon God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Those are words that our Lord and Savior said to his disciples. I give you a peace that you should never lose sight of, that you should never lose hope in. And yes, when you fall, when you sin, when you come short of the glory of God, and you have to make that right, that's okay. I'm here. I'm an advocate. I'm a mediator. I'm a propitiation for your sins. I'm your high priest. I'm your king. I can do all these things because I am the great I am. Don't ever question that. Don't ever doubt that. And it's sad when people sometimes get off course and they get to feel like, well, I was on course and now I'm off course and there's no way that I can get back on course. There's no way that I can be spiritually rehabilitated to be of any use to God. Sad, isn't it? Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We're all weak. We're all weak because we're in the flesh. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains. We'll bring you all up. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown us. Can he disown us? Where are we at when we sin and we separate ourselves from God? He was our creator. He brought us into existence. He loves us. Obviously, he sent his son to this low land of sin and sorrow, didn't he? God is light, and in him is no darkness. And if we want to walk in darkness, he's not going to be with us, folks. He's not going to be there. He's not going to get down in our sinful state. But he's always willing to forgive us and let us come back to the fold of safety. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ talking. When we feel very weary, we feel very heavy-hearted, we feel very burdened with all the things that's going on in this old physical life, he says, come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you that peace of mind. Take my yoke upon you, for it is a light yoke. It relieves all these problems and all these things that compound that you try to pack around and all that sin that you're trying to pack around. But you have to come unto me. You can't stay out there where you're at. You have to come unto me. You have to understand what it takes, and that is for you to repent and to change your walk of life. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Man, that's a powerful scripture. Do you believe that today, that when you love us, but again, it's for your good eternally, he works all things for your good because he cares for you and he loves you. But again, you have to respect him. You have to honor him. You have to be willing to be led by him. You have to let him be your king. Remember that the circumstances in your life may be just a detour, not a destination. Oftentimes, again, when people go through things in this life, it causes them to get totally detoured, don't they? They go plumb off course. We know what a detour is. You're traveling on the interstate and you come up and there's a bunch of orange signs that says you have to take a detour here and go around because we're working on the highway. Oftentimes people get deterred and they never get back on the right road, do they? They never get back on the right path. They don't understand that they can come back to the fold of safety. They can get forgiveness of sins. Isaiah 4:30 says, even you shall faint for Christ's sake. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I don't know what you might be dealing with this morning. All of us have individual things that we wrestle with. All of us have problems maybe that are not announced to everybody that we might be wrestling with. But God is going to work those things out for your good in the eternal scheme of things. He's going to work those out for your benefit if you trust in Him and you believe that He's only interested in the things that are best for you, the things that will do you the most good, the things that will help you. Those people that I talked about on the onset of the sermon in Africa, what they wrestle with today is different than what I wrestle with. They can look at my life. He's really got it good. I do, don't I? We all do. In comparison, you know, one of their greatest challenges of the day might be to see what they can catch to eat for that day, and that might consist of some insects or some bugs or a rodent. Do we think about things like that? Do we understand that? But we may be weaker than they are and be less appreciative than they are because we do have the things at our fingertips. I can go down to Walmart and there's 200 feet of cereal down through there. I can look for hours at cereal and try to look for a cereal that don't have as much sugar in it and try to look for one that's got a lot of fiber and all these things, you know. And I just think that's the way it always has been. That's the way it always will be. For some people, that's not the case. For some people, they don't have that luxury, do they? They don't have that convenience. I ask you this morning, if you're struggling with something, put it in God's hands and realize that in time, God will work out those things for you and through you as He would have them to be. He'll accomplish, as I've said many times, His purpose through you. Either way, His purpose is going to be accomplished. Have faith in that and have confidence in that. And if you know someone who is struggling, a brother or sister in Christ, maybe it's a neighbor in your community that's struggling in some way, do what you can to tell them about spiritual things. Do what you can for that one that may have drifted away from the Lord, that was once spiritually strong, that needs some spiritual rehab, if you will, to help them get back on course. Take time to give them a call. Take time to ask them if there's something that you can do to help them. It's a big encouragement to them. And oftentimes they will receive that. Not every time. Don't become discouraged when they don't receive that. Realize that you've done what you could. It would have been just like if I'd told my heart doctor I'm not going over that cardiac rehab. I don't think it's necessary. Well, the end results probably wouldn't have been as good because I didn't listen to the doctor. People don't always listen to the great physician, which is God, do they? And the end result's not going to be as good. If you're here this morning, we can help you or assist you anyway, and you've never become a child of God. There's a simple plan of salvation. One must hear. One must be willing to believe the Word of God, must be willing to repent of their past sins. Make that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Be willing to be baptized in the water grave of baptism, again, to be raised up, to walk in newness of life. It's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, as it's talked about. We talked about this morning there in 1 Peter 3:21. He said, "The like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answering of a good conscience unto God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And again, that takes the glory off of us as if we were trying to get some for being baptized, and it puts it back where it belongs, and that is on Jesus Christ. We all would be without hope if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and His resurrection and the fact that He's sitting on the right hand of God where He reigns as our King, our High Priest, and all those other things I mentioned, so that we can have an advocate, so we can get forgiveness of our sins. Maybe you've done that, but for some reason or another you've sinned in a way that's brought shame or reproach upon the Lord's church and you'd like to come back. You know, public sin needs to be dealt with in a public way so that we can all acknowledge that it's been taken care of. We can pray for you and pray with you so that you can take up your rightful place. And not only that, I can go out and defend you in the community if someone says something bad about what you've done that was a black eye upon the church or black eye upon yourself. I can go out and say, no, I know they did that, but they come before the church and they give their testimony about that and they made that right. So therefore, you can no longer hold that over their head. Well, you can, but God isn't. So if we can help you or assist you in any way, we'd ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.